Our study this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, sustaining spiritual courage amid ministry afflictions. Since there is a great spiritual war between God and Satan in the discipling process, those who serve Christ can suffer debilitating spiritual fatigue from afflictions over time that can lead to spiritual defeat in the ministry. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, provided a theology on sustaining one's spiritual courage amid afflictions in the ministry, so we view it for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You grant us to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank You for the Spirit of God who led holy men of God of old to write scriptures so that without impeding upon their particular vocabularies or free expressions, they were led by the Spirit of God in such a way that the very words that they wrote were exactly the words that God condoned and wanted them to write. And then the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God to us so we can understand it. And then He equips us to live it if we rely on Him. We're so grateful, Father, for these manifest ministries of the God, the Holy Spirit. We ask as we get into the passage this morning, Father, that you'd be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit to understand the text and then to apply it and that in the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we will look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am an appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Okay, having called Timothy to fan into flame the spiritual gift that God gave him to function victoriously over timidity in front of oppressive hearers, Paul did that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We covered that last week. Paul urged Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ or of Paul as prisoner, but rather, and the rather here is Allah, that's a very strong adversative particle, but rather to suffer together with. The root is sum kakopatheo. The G, or actually the letter gamma, actually takes on the sound of a nun, or the letter n, when it's in front of another consonant. So this is not sug kakopatheo, but sum kakopatheo. Paul in the afflictions, suffered together with Paul in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And according to means relying on, and the power of God would be the Holy Spirit's power. The command to suffer together with is written in the aorist imperative form, sug kakopatheson. And since this verb is used to express the coming about of conduct which contrasts with prior conduct of being timid, the aorist imperative carries an ingressive force. It's almost like an imperfect. Carries an ingressive force that calls Timothy to the continual. That's the emphasis. I want you, Timothy, to continue to suffer together with me on a long-term basis. Continual behavior of willingly suffering together with Paul for the gospel instead of yielding to timidity from oppressive hearers that he faced in his ministry. Now, if you're going to call a person to be willing to suffer together with you in a ministry, you're going to have to provide motivation, because suffering is not fun. It's not easy. It's difficult. And to do this, you know, you might be willing to suffer maybe for 5 minutes, But we're not talking about 5 minutes. What if it's 5 decades? How do you do that? How do you retain your sanity if you're willingly suffering for Christ in a ministry for 5 decades? Well, Paul, to encourage Timothy continually to suffer with Paul in his ministry afflictions, Paul put his ministry in the context of God's eternal plan. Boy, this is important. Providing great motivation to be willing to suffer for Christ. Verses 9 to 12 puts this whole thing of Christian suffering in ministry into the plan of God. I dare say, and this is, I'm letting the cat out of the bag as to the lesson, this is the heart of the message that is here, and this is something that is desperately needed in the church today. Too many times we're focusing on the immediacy, what's happening now, and we're losing sight of the tremendous importance of how what is happening now fits within the eternal plan of God. Can I give you an illustration? I've been looking at Stephen Ambrose's book, The Victors, which talks about the invasion that the Allies put on Normandy, and then they went from there and they went into Germany and into Berlin and defeated the Nazis and so forth. But when they landed on the beaches there, especially at Omaha Beach where the Americans were, they were just butchered. They didn't get enough support. The bombers had missed. The bombers are supposed to take out the guns over the beachhead so that the soldiers wouldn't have that type of fighting to deal with, but they didn't. They overshot and they left craters deep inland, so that the guns, the German guns, were left basically unscathed. The Navy did not give adequate support, gun support from the sea for the soldiers. And when the soldiers got there, by the time that the seas were rough, they were seasick. Many of them were throwing up before they ever got out of the boat. When the front of those boats went down, they were target practice for the Germans. And in the first wave, 90% of the soldiers were killed. Only 10% survived the first wave. And when other waves of soldiers came in, they said the sea was actually red because of the blood. There was so much carnage that went on. The soldiers that actually made it, there was a seawall there, and they hid under the seawall, and they recognized the longer we stay here, the more the Germans are going to shoot away at the seawall and shoot at us. The only way out of this is to attack. So some of them did. They went and they attacked, and they got at the base of the cliffs, but they looked up. They didn't have their weapons and so forth. Occasionally, there were a couple of soldiers that made the decision, we're just going to end up dying here, so let's climb the cliff. This is after being seasick. This is after being in the water, after, you know, crossing over bodies of fellow soldiers. And as they climbed up the cliff, almost vertical, they had some grenades left and they threw them up, hoping that somehow they would get. And eventually, one of the grenades did its damage and at least injured a number of the Germans, so they stopped firing. They could finish climbing up and they were able to capture the top. One of the Rangers who came back 10 years after D-Day got at the bottom of the cliff and he looked up and he asked one of the reporters, "Tell me, how did we do this?" Because it didn't seem like it was possible. The amazing thing is there was a decision that had to be made while they were behind the firewall. And this decision was made by privates. It was made by first lieutenants, non-commissioned officers. The only possible chance we have of living is charging. So let's charge. And that was the turning point of D-Day at Omaha Beach. It wasn't the generals. The generals were safe back in the boats telling everybody else what to do. The generals were out there. It was the privates. It was the first lieutenants, second lieutenants. So they were out there. They were doing the work. And they, because they made that decision to go, it changed the course of the war. That was a turning point in the war. Now, the soldiers at the time who were there didn't think that they were involved in a turning point of the war at all. To them, it was sheer carnage. But they made the decision to go. Another situation, there was a Canadian force that landed, I believe, at Utah Beach, and they were under constant fire by Germans, and they ran across barbed wire, you know, rolled out barbed wire. Well, they didn't have wire cutters or anything, and they were under fire. So one of the soldiers said, the only way out of this is to create a bridge. So he flung his body onto the barbed wire. So he was flat on the barbed wire. The other soldiers crossed over his body as a bridge. And of course, when soldiers are walking on you and you're on barbed wire, it's going to push you down into the barbed wire. He was injured even more, but he stayed there so that the rest of the guys could at least get off
of the open beach and they could go hide. That type of bravery happened, and that's what made the turning point. So it's very important for us to look at the eternal consequences. We need to get away from the immediate pain of what we're experiencing in ministry. We need to look at terms of God's eternal plan. So Paul, in verse 9, Paul told of God's grace that had prepared the ministry of Paul and Timothy from eternity past. According to God's divine foreknowledge, literally before time's eternal. In other words, this is before Genesis 1:1. In eternity past, God purposed in the grace that he planned to offer men in Christ to call those who would believe in Christ for salvation unto a holy calling of life and ministry that was absent any meritorious human works. Think of it. Before Genesis 1:1, before God created the universe, before he created the world, he called it into existence, long before Adam was made and so forth, God knew you. He knew me. He knew that we would believe in Jesus Christ. And so he called us unto a holy life and to a holy ministry apart from human meritorious works. That means that God planned to allow for suffering in ministry. Okay? Even if it's a ministry that where you're going to suffer for 5 decades. Believe me, 5 decades is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. So, you know, when we look in terms of eternity, this is nothing. But God had that all planned out. There is a reason for what you, if you're experiencing difficulty right now in your life or in your ministry, there's a reason for it. And there's an eternal reason, and it's an important reason, and God is allowing it because of a perfect plan that he has. We've got to go with that. Just like those guys that were pinned down at the firewall at Normandy, what they were doing there didn't make sense at the time. But in history, it's proved that the decision that they made at that firewall was the turning point of the war, a huge war in which millions of people died. And it turned the course of history, and it put back the dictator Adolf Hitler and opened up Europe so at least it could get back to Western civilization. So we need to keep in mind that God has an eternal plan. So having established this purpose, God then saved believers and put them into the Christian walk and service the Lord had planned and purposed for them before time's eternal. Now, Paul told of God's grace that equipped Paul and Timothy to minister in the present. That's verses 10 and 11. But now, verse 10, is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Christ appeared on the earth in his incarnation. He abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through Christ's gospel of salvation. And having done this, God appointed Paul to be a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the gospel in truth. Now, this is very, very important. Remember, Adam flung the entire human race into a situation of death, spiritual death, and as a result of that, eventually there's physical death. And so along comes Jesus Christ. He counters that. He has victory over that. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And then on top of that, he saves us, and then he gives us the ministry of sharing the gospel so that people who hear it and believe it also gain victory over spiritual death and eventually over physical death. That's a tremendous ministry. It's the ministry that God has his eyes on in view of human history. Now, Paul then told of God's grace that preserved his ministry in Timothy's unto all the future. This is verse 12. The Apostle Paul explained that he suffered the way he did because of opposition he faced in godless men who rejected his message of the gospel and ministry as a preacher, as an apostle, and as a teacher. You notice verse 12, the first part, for the which cause I also suffer these things. That's why I'm suffering these things. I'm suffering these things because I'm involved in something that is incredibly important in the plan of God in view of eternity. So, notice how he applies this. The last part of verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
In view of God's eternal plan, Paul was convinced that the God who had planned his life and ministry from eternity past and who had so graciously saved him was able and willing to guard until the day of Paul's accounting at the judgment seat of Christ what God had committed to him by way of what Paul had believed in Christ and what the spiritual gifts for ministry Paul possessed. In other words, Paul was sure that he could finish God's ministry assignment for him regardless what afflictions he faced, based upon what God had already done in eternity past and what he had done in his life then. Remember, Paul had been saved out of a life of trying to kill Christians and annihilate the church. This Paul. And now he's been turned around and he's suffering. He's given the privilege of suffering for the Lord. And he's convinced that he will make it safely to the judgment seat. Paul viewed the judgment seat of Christ not something that was scary, but that was a relief. Because when you make it to the judgment seat of Christ, all the afflictions are done. Now you just stand before him and give an account. And if you've succeeded in handling the afflictions like you should, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an enormous relief and joy, because all you got is reward coming. So the lesson is, Paul encouraged Timothy to sustain his willingness continually to suffer affliction together with Paul in ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, by focusing on the eternal plan, the purpose of God in his life and ministry. Specifically, since God before times eternal had purposed each person he foreknew would trust in Christ to be saved and equipped to live and serve God apart from human meritorious works, since God had sent his Son to provide redemption and abolish death, bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel, and since God had applied that salvation and calling to those who believed, every believer could trust God to carry him through all the afflictions he faced in his earthly ministry until he reached the judgment seat of Jesus Christ in safety. He used to play a game called Sorry. And finally, if your man goes all the way around and then he gets into the safe zone, he's fine there as long as he doesn't get a card that says you have to go back. But he's in the safe zone. He can't be taken care over by someone else until he makes it into the home. And that's what Paul's talking about. Application. May we courageously continue to be willing to suffer affliction in life and ministry by focusing on God's eternal plan for us, and thus his commitment to provide all we need to fulfill his assignments for us until we safely reach the judgment seat of Christ beyond the potential negative impact of all ministry afflictions. Now, it may involve flinging your body across the barbed wire so that somebody else can walk over you and make it safely and cause the rest of the force to go, like what happened at Normandy. I don't know. There's another story. There was a man who happened to be a born-again Christian man who made it to the top of the cliff there on Normandy by nightfall. And he hunkered down, and there was a bit of a crater at that particular point. And he breathed a prayer to God. He thanked the Lord that the Lord had allowed him to live that day through and make it without any injuries. And he trusted the Lord and said, I'm looking forward. We're going to have to be marching probably all the way to the Berlin. I don't know. But I'm looking forward to, and I'm trusting you to take care of me the rest of the way. Now, maybe you'll take care of me. Maybe it's your will for me to go the rest of the way. Maybe it's not your will. Maybe I'll die in the process. I don't know. But I thank you for today. And that's a tremendous attitude. That's what he did. He thanked the Lord. He made it. He made it all the way through. But not all of them did. There's a British soldier who is buried there in one of the fields in Normandy. And on his cross it says, the king called and he answered. The King of Kings called, he answered. That's how he answered, by going to be with the Lord. So this is what God wants us to do. There's a time coming when we're going to be beyond this life. The resurrection is going to occur. We'll be in newness of life physically as well as spiritually. All the sufferings, all the afflictions of the past will be gone. It's over. And we're going to recognize how short life was compared to eternity. And by then, if we hadn't done so, we would really have wished that we had handled afflictions properly. If we did handle the afflictions properly, we're going to be very relieved and grateful that we did by faith. So if we're facing afflictions now, I want to encourage you, in view of eternity, okay,
in view of the fact that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus someday, in view of that, to handle the suffering like Paul says, and that is willingly shoulder it, and willingly shoulder it continually, if that's what is required, because that's the only way for real blessing. God wants his children to be victors. He wants us to be overcomers in this life. And that's one way that we overcome, and that is by handling the sufferings. And so we need to be sustaining spiritual courage by focusing on the eternal plan of God, not just the temporary. The temporary is, you know, makes it look like a losing proposition. But in terms of eternity, wow, this is so important. Okay, we'll open it up for questions, feedback that you have. It could be on this particular lesson or something having to do with it. It does not have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address that. And we'll seek to do our best answering that or interacting with you from the Word of God.